kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Teaching, and we're calling our teaching Friends of the Bridegroom. Friends of the Bridegroom. And I'm basing our teaching today on John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're looking at primarily verses 29 and 30. 29 and 30 of John 3. And today's teaching is Friends of the Bridegroom, Friends of the Bridegroom. And it simply says this here, and he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Hallelujah. Father, give us a heart and an ear to hear this word, that it may be engrafted into our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends of the Bridegroom. Interesting that the apostle, as we know, was the forerunner, preparing the way of Jesus. And we've seen many types in the Bible where when God is going to do something or a new work or a new dispensation, often God prepares the way in which he does what he does. And of course, all of this is based on revelation and commitment. We know nothing, we don't understand anything spiritual, the ways of God, unless he reveals, unless he opens his word, our eyes to it. We will not know. But it's very important when God reveals and opens our eyes, because it's not simply just a revelation, it's also that we experience that revelation. In other words, our minds have to be illumined by that revelation. And not only our minds illumined, but we also have to move experientially into these blessings. And of course, John the Baptist being the forerunner, bringing Israel to repentance, baptizing them of their sins, forgiveness, and so on. Here he is a forerunner of the one who is to come. And he is being prepared. The Spirit of God is upon him, preparing the way for Messiah to come. Now, up until John the Baptist, all those under the old covenant saw Messiah from afar off. And this is why he's a special prophet. His ministry is special because he sees the Lamb. He finally sees him. And of course, we know the wonderful story where Jesus asks John the Baptist in which to baptize him. But now he has seen the one, the promised one. And now he reveals that I decrease, that he increases. He is the one now that will baptize with fire. He is the one that will come and reside and live and tabernacle with man. And so here we have another dispensation, another work being revealed by Almighty God. His plan of redemption in restoring and bringing back man into fellowship with Almighty God. And we are seeing now in the closing days, as we're ready, waiting for the rapture, for the snatching away, we are again a type of forerunners preparing for the coming of the Lord. This is why I have always said we are in the times of restoration. Sadly, we have so many ministers and churches who are looking for revivals. The days of revivals are finished. They have done their work. We are now in the time of restoration. We are the forerunners that God is restoring the church back under the banner and headship of Jesus Christ, and not under a man or a ministry or a denomination. In other words, our experience of headship is not a man, it is Jesus himself. We are being restored back to. And this is the work. And some see this and some don't. Sadly, the foolish virgins don't see this because it is revelation. And blessed are your eyes if they see. And they have been open to this. But the revelation must also accompany the power of God in which to change and transform our lives to the will of God, to the new work, to the new dispensation. We are moving towards a new dispensation. And that will be when Jesus comes to restore the paradise conditions upon the earth, and you will come with him to rule and reign. But until then, of course, we know there is a counterfeit work by the devil himself. And we're well aware of that. We are seeing the falling away now. So our eyes have to be open to this. And that is why God gives us the Holy Spirit, and that is why he's restoring us back under the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the maturing, perfecting of our ministry, our walk, our understanding, our experience of God. This is how God does it. God always works in a divine order. It's not a free-for-all. It's not people deciding to do what they want to do for God, which is what so much goes on in Christendom. It's being divinely called of God. It's being placed in his body to function. It is the Holy Spirit baptizing, empowering us into the true body of Christ that is the called out assembly, the called out people unto God. He has to bring us out from bondage, from man-made religion, from denominationalism, all that heresy and that confusion. The power of the Spirit has to draw us out, the same as God had to draw the children of Israel out of Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh. And that spiritually is what he's doing with us today. You can't grow otherwise. You can't develop. You cannot enter into your sonship otherwise. And some see this and some don't. And it goes back to revelation. It goes back to commitment. It goes back to God revealing these things. This is why over the years in my ministry, I have been had the privilege of preaching the deeper life, this teaching. But I've seen some respond and some who simply don't see it. So blessed are your eyes if you are those wise virgins who have that oil and that vessel, that extra vessel, filled with the oil of anointing of the last days. Because that oil of anointing is light for you. It is light to your path. It is light to revelation in the Word of God. It is light in which you know which way to walk as God leads and guides you. And that light is ready for when the bridegroom comes, for at the moment he tarries. But the midnight call will go out, and those lights will go on. But the foolish virgin's light, it will begin to go out because they haven't paid the cost in the Word, in fellowship, in prayer, in the right calling and teaching and revelation. It is so important now how we hear, brothers and sisters, how when we hear the Word being taught to us, how we take it away and we pray and we intercede over this, how we pray for the Word into our hearts, because it is that spiritual manna that is giving us that oil, that extra oil in our vessels, the oil of anointing. And it's all based on revelation and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see then in verse 29 of John 3, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Isn't it wonderful how we see the humility of this man, John the Baptist, a man in the desert, calling the people to repentance, separation on his life, but the humility of this man, because he is taking his rightful place. In other words, what he's saying now is that Jesus, now the Lamb that I see in front of me, is the bridegroom and I am the best man. That's what he's saying. He's the bridegroom. I'm simply just the best man. I'm representing him. He is the one who is getting married. And that's, of course, where we get this idea of a best man to the bridegroom. And we get that wonderful verse where he says that I must decrease, that he increases in verse 30. So he's beginning to see that we have to decrease. It is that word we use, that kenosis experience, the emptying, the self-emptying. In other words, allowing the Holy Spirit to empty me of all wrong ideas, wrong attitudes, wrong thinking, all those things. In other words, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to deliver me, to set me free by the power of the Spirit and by the power of the Word, that I decrease, that he increases. That's why he presents the cross to us, brothers and sisters. It's not just Christ's cross. Of course it is, because he is the example. But we too are to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that cross deals with the self-life. In other words, I'm not putting my selfish life, my ambitions, my wants, my desires, what I want to do before God. In other words, not my will, but thy will be done. And we need to be very careful when we say that. Because do you want God's will to be done? Because he's going to do it. And there are going to be times when it hurts. There are going to be times when it's disappointment. There are going to be times when you're going to wrestle with it. And you face a decision. So this is what he does. And of course, the humility of this man, John the Baptist, he clearly sees this. And he's confounded when he asks him to baptize him. I think probably going in his heart, he was thinking, no, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by him, not me baptizing him. But there Jesus is showing his humility. He's showing that he too will bow the knee to authority. He knew the authority on John the Baptist. Here it is, that divine authority. So he subjected to that, to be baptized. The same now as we subject ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, who is head over his church. That is why it's wrong in churches where they submit to eldership. And the elders decide what you do, whether you move house or what partner you marry or whatever it is. They rob you of your personal relationship with God and God alone. That is wrong. It's cultish. And sadly, a lot of that goes on in charismatic churches where you have to sign up to be a member. And they want you to give 10%. Each month. And it goes on. It's bondage. It's nothing more than denominationalism. Denominationalism, as we know, all those roads lead back to Rome. Trust me, they do. But God has set you free from that. But not free to do your own thing. It's a freedom where we willingly submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In other words, the headship of Jesus Christ. Because he's head of his body. And that is what's being restored now, brothers and sisters, in these last days. They are the sons of God that will come forth in these last days. You know, I've had ministers way back in the past, who virtually said to me, you go on preaching like this, this deeper life teaching, you're going to do yourself out of a ministry. You're not going to make money out of this. Do you know that? Oh, I've had that said to me, brothers and sisters. Oh, the temptation has been there. Yes, you can make a lot of money out of being a minister, if you know how to do it and use the right words and everything. But I thank God, his strength and power didn't let me go down that road, because the devil tried. Because I saw that Jesus was head of his church and not man. You see, it's revelation. It's God that opens your eyes at the end of the day. And brothers and sisters, we are so blessed. We are so blessed that we are together today in fellowship in this room. It's not about me. It's not about my ministry. It's not about FGA. It's about Jesus Christ. He has drawn us by his Spirit, because he's given us ears and heart to see this. And not only that, but he reveals it to us in his word. We know this because it's also our experience. And that's what I'm always on about in this walk as a Christian. You have to experience it. If you're not, it's just religion otherwise. And so we are, here we see, Jesus is the bridegroom, John the Baptist, the best man. What a wonderful forerunner. And we're a type as well. We're a type of forerunners, going before, preparing the way, because the Lord Jesus is coming soon for his bride. And all of this is so dependent upon our hearts. That is why we must have goodness and purity of heart. Because this will work. This will give us that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But above all, this goodness and purity of heart will draw attention to other people and not to self. That is why we're called to be examples. We have to be very careful what influences and draws people to us. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, the love of God, the purity of heart and motive that he's working within me? Or is it because of my personality, my character, my background, my intellect, or whatever it is? We have to really be on our guards, brothers and sisters. You see, God has separated us unto holiness, and that should be the influence. You see, if these godly things are not working within our lives, it's simply causing people to be attracted to you. Your personality, your sense of humour, generosity, and so on. We have to be on our guard against this. But of course, only the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. And so, as God changes us and works within us, circumcising us, then people are not going to see us, they're going to see Jesus in us. You see, if you're a saint that only talks of what Jesus had done for me, this can be a huge hindrance. We all know what God has done for us. We all know that we were wretched, miserable sinners that are saved by grace. But all of that should be translated in our deeds, in our life, in our walk, in our commitment. It's not about always what we're saying. I hear a lot of Christians, when they witness, they soon get round to themselves. Oh, the Lord's done this in my life. The Lord healed me of that. And the Lord saved my sister and blah, blah, and everything like that. A sinner doesn't want to hear that. A sinner wants Jesus Christ presented to them. He's the power, the one that has the power to save and turn a life, not you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the one they need to see. That is what presents them to Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to get ourselves in the way. And we have to be on our guard. In actual fact, it isn't as hard as we think. See, the devil tries to get in there. You see, we all have asked for this boldness in our witness. But this boldness is in Christ in you. That is your boldness. Your boldness is not in your testimony or what Jesus is doing for you. That has a place, don't get me wrong. Testimonies are very important. I encourage you to give testimonies. If any of you got testimonies of what God's doing, let's hear it. You can take the mic over. It's not all about me. But what I'm saying is here, if we're to be those witnesses, those lights in the world, then we have to let the light that is in our life, that's changing us, reach out to these people. That is what leads them to Christ, instead of presenting Jesus Christ. You don't have to present him. That's works, that's bondage. Your life presents Jesus Christ. If you're walking in faith and obedience and yielded to him, because you're walking in his footsteps. There's the difference. Evangelism has got it so wrong today. And that's why we're not seeing true committed conversions. And this is why there's so much of this Laodicean in Christianity, because of this. And you see, If our life is in Christ and he is in us, then all we're going to do is talk about him, boast about him, because we are the true friend of the bridegroom. And that's what it's about. It's about I decrease that he increases. All I want the world in my witness is that they see Christ in me. Not always what I say, but it's in what I do and how I come over. It's that continually decreasing that he may increase. And that is the revelation of the Christian walk in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is the revelation of a Christian walk. How often do you hear that preached in pulpits today? Very little. And I'm not saying I'm the only one that preach it. I'm not. There are others. Thank God for that. But it's not in majority. Why? Because if they do, they lose most of their congregation and then they lose their support, their salary and so on. And it goes right back to money. And what does the Bible say of money? The love of money, the root of all evil. That is the evil in the Christian church today. Money, finance. You see, not being a fine and good person, an upright person who does good, tries to be good, is a friend of the bridegroom. Most of those sort of people are not friends of the bridegroom. You see, to maintain this walk and relationship requires faith and obedience. Being busy can actually divert people's attention to Jesus Christ in your witness. There are many, many busy people, busy doing good works. They actually can divert people's attention from Jesus Christ because they're looking at your ability. They're looking at how good you are and what you can do. You see. And churches are filled with that. You've got pulpits filled with men, women who have got dynamic personalities, can say all the right words, have got all the charm and the charisma. Very often they divert people from Jesus Christ. You see, maintaining a constant relationship will cause those rivers of living water to flow from us. That's what Jesus said we have. Those rivers of living water that flow out of us. Now, why does he use water as an analogy? Because water can get in everywhere. It can get into the smallest crook or cranny or whatever. And that's what it does. And he says, those rivers of living water flow out of you. In other words, it's an extension. I flow out of you. I am like river. I am like water. And I will touch, I will penetrate, I will go through the smallest crevice. Using your life as a witness, as an example. Now, a lot of us think, well, I don't feel anything like that at all. I hear what you're saying, but it doesn't seem to be happening much in my life. Well, it doesn't, because you can't see where water always goes. That's the point. It soon runs away, but it's doing its work. It's going into those little crevices. It's going into the heart. It's convicting in those areas of people, whether it's in your family, your marriage, your friends, or whatever it is whom you're praying for. That is the point. We hold on in faith. God says, just don't Try and work it out. Just obey me. Just do what I ask you to do, to pray and believe in your prayers, and I will do the rest. I don't need your help. All I need is those rivers of living water that come from you, which is really me. We make this so difficult, so complicated. We wouldn't have the myriads of books on evangelism, how to evangelize, how to be effective as an evangelist or whatever it is, if we obey and simply trust God. Why am I stressing this? Because at the end of the day, this is revelation. This is your eyes being open to this. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You know, the Apostle Paul, as I bring this to a conclusion, he was really aware of this. This great man, this intellect that he had. Yet he saw this as God humbled him. For example, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that you may I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to be the bride, to marry the bridegroom. And here he is, he's humbling himself as the best man, in which he's jealous over them, he's praying for them, he's surrendering himself, he's making himself a sacrifice in order that they can be betrothed to one husband and not have two or three, or be divorced and remarried and so on. In other words, he's speaking of spiritual adultery. That is prevalent today amongst believers. Spiritual adultery. Making more of a person or family or husband or wife than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus comes with a sword. And that sword is right over the family, because he knows that is where a spiritual adultery is committed with a Christian. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, he's humbling himself, he's emptying himself, he's allowing the Spirit to do this for the sake of the church, that they may be chaste virgins presented to Christ, ready for the marriage. He sees it. How many see this today? And if you see it, then you are blessed, brother or sister. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work this within us. What does it say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That is all they knew. They didn't know anything else. To present the believers perfect in him. He is the goal of our faith, not in some system, denomination, or man's ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ and him alone. They saw it. This is why the Spirit of God moved like he did for about 150 years. Conversions, true conversions. What is the promise then in all of this? Well, let's turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise of restoration, not only to Israel, but us as well? He says, I will betroth you to me. You'll marry me. Yes, I will betroth you to me. He repeats it twice. In other words, what he's saying is, did I really hear that? Yes, you did. Here it is again. And it will be in righteousness. In other words, I will make you right before me. I will pay the debt for your unrighteousness, your sin. I will declare you right by my death and resurrection. That's what he means. And I will not only declare you right, but it will be justice. It needs to be done. Man has sinned. He's fallen from the standard of God. And I will make it just. I will make it right. And I'll do it in loving kindness and in mercy. And that's what he's doing with us, brothers and sisters. He's doing it. He's wooing us. He loves us. He's having mercy over us. He wants his bride. He wants to get married, like any young man does. And he's doing it in loving kindness and mercy. But as I taught on Tuesday, when we looked at chapter 4 of Revelation, that throne, which is mercy and grace, has changed. Chapter 4 shows us it's now a throne of judgment. So it's not always going to be, because God has to judge sin and rebellion. And he says, I will betroth you to me. Here he says it three times. And I'm going to do it in faithfulness. And that's what he's looking for now. He's looking for you and me to be faithful. And we know what faithfulness means. It means to persevere, to stay with it. It's no good running away. You take it wherever you go. Just remain, stay with it. I'll be merciful. I'll be loving kindness to you. I won't let you down. I will be faithful. I will come for you. And you shall know the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful two verses of restoration? Restoring the body of Christ, and finally Israel herself in the last days, bringing her back. That's what restoration means. It's restoring us back to God, to Jesus Christ. That's why you need the baptism of the Spirit, for that to be done in your life and my life. And he's doing it right now. And he's doing it in faithfulness. He's doing it in loving kindness and mercy, in patience, long suffering. You know, we're all saying, Lord, when are you going to come? Oh, he's going to come. But remember, in his kindness, his mercy, he has patience, long suffering. And he'll show you that, why he had that over your life, when you wanted him to come today. And you'll say, well, thank God you didn't answer that prayer, because you had to deal with this in my life. And that's why you were long-suffering, patient, so that I can know the Lord. That's what it's about. So it's maintaining, isn't it, that constant relationship 24/7. And it's going to cause those rivers of living water to gush, to flow from your life, your heart, your witness. Just being there, sometimes just being in somebody's presence or being just sitting there quietly with the family, those rivers of living water are gushing out of you. You don't know what's going on in their mind. Many times we can convict them, not saying anything, because it's the light in you, and the light divides the darkness. That was Jesus' ministry, and it is your ministry. It's my ministry. It's dividing darkness, because the light is within you. And that's all you need to do. That light, those rivers of living water, Christ in you is doing the rest. Not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul, he was so well aware of all of this in his life and ministry, as I'm showing you. And let's finish finally in Galatians 4 and verse 7. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. And there you are. That is the ultimate work that God is doing in the church. He says you're no longer a slave. You're not a slave to unbelief. You're not a slave to religion, to fear, confusion that's so rife in the house of God. Why? Because you've allowed the Spirit of God to cause you to grow up and mature as sons. And if you're a son, then he says you're also an heir of God. The same as Jesus Christ is the heir of God, the Son to the Father. You also are a type as well, an heir, a son to your Heavenly Father. Through Jesus Christ. And there is the ultimate work of the deeper life. The Spirit of God working that in your life, my life. All those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind and being. He does it all. All he asks of you is to trust him, have faith, and yield over to him and let him do the rest. As I say so often, we're the ones that get in the way. And so he waits until we get the message, till we realize that we can't always get our own way, what we want. God's way is the best way. So brothers and sisters, as I finish with this, there is more going on in your life than you realize. And if you don't see it in this life, you're going to see it in eternity. And if you are yielding to this walk, yielding to his will, his ways, then there's a tremendous amount that is going on. There's a lot of hot air, a lot of works that are going on in Christendom that is bearing little fruit. But Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And all you have to do is boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, which is in your life. All you have to do is boast of him. Allow him to reach out through those rivers of living water to the very needs that are in this life. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. That, Lord, you have delivered us. You've delivered us from these mindsets, these religious mindsets, this monastic way of thinking, these religious orders that we see today, where people think that because you cloister yourself away in a religious setting, that that is a great witness to the world. It isn't. The great witness is Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know how to declare your name. You know how to glorify your name. You know how to work through man's weakness in making him strong. All you ask of us, Lord, is just to believe with that childlike faith, and with what we believe, what we know, yield and obey over to it, and you do the rest. Father, may the fruit of this word bring glory to your name. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let him in constancy fall.